And after singing a song like that, it's only appropriate to ask, and all of God's children said, amen. Amen. I hope we can all heartily say that because we want to be workers. And we'd like to welcome everyone who's here visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We make it our aim and our goal here at the Cedar Park Church of Christ to be pleasing only to our Lord and Savior Jesus, to do things according to His will, according to the authority found in His Word. And we say that if you have any questions that you ask any of us while we're here, we would be more than happy to sit down with you and to talk with you about any of those questions that you have. But we're glad that you made the choice to come and worship here with us this morning. We have a lot of things that are coming up that we want to talk about. We want to talk about the youth lecture that's coming up on this Friday and Saturday. And again, we are welcoming all on Friday to come and be a part of that first session, the singing, and then the lesson that will follow. And then Saturday, of course, will be dedicated to our young people, and that will be located at the Mustang Plumbing location. But we are so looking forward to this weekend. We are excited about how the youth will grow. And I would ask you to keep an eye on your emails as I'll be dialoguing with all of you about any upcoming changes or anything that's taking place this week. And so be looking for that. And to all of you who will be hosting, I will be in touch with you this evening as well to finalize everything with you. And we thank you for your service and your efforts in that. I'd like to thank also Jacob for reading the scripture for us this morning. I'd invite you all to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be there primarily this morning in Matthew 9. I'd also like to thank Phil for his songs, very appropriate selection, and also thank Will for his prayer. That was a very, very well thought out prayer, and I appreciate the thoughts, especially regarding evangelism, that were mentioned in that prayer and our love for the lost. We've been in a series just like Jesus, Paul and I, and we are getting towards the end. We have talked about forgiveness. We've talked about temptation. We've talked about prayer. Last week, Paul talked to us about humility and being humble just like Jesus. And Lord willing, in the next few weeks, Paul will bring us two lessons to talk about being just like Jesus in the way that we are gentle and just like Jesus in the way that we serve one another, in the way that we are servants. But this morning, we would like to piggyback off of the efforts that we made last Sunday evening in talking about evangelism. And in the back class, we've had an evangelism class going. We've done a lot of discussion about a lot of different things. What it means to be all things to all men. We've talked about prayer and evangelism. We have talked about how it takes a village and everyone has a part to play. This week, we are dealing with objections to evangelism, obstacles and objections. And we've got many more things to discuss. But what we would like to do this morning is we would like to look at the master plan of evangelism, so to speak, and that is the master's plan of evangelism. We want to look at Jesus, and we want to win souls just like Jesus, because Jesus is the greatest soul winner. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no means of us saving our souls in the first place. And when we open up the Bible, we read about the way that Jesus interacted with those who were lost, and that was Jesus' sole mission while He was here on this earth, no pun intended. But Jesus' mission while He was here, He said, was to seek and to save the lost. And so it's only appropriate that we open up our Bibles to see, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus effectively reach out with a message of hope in order to touch the hearts and lives of those that they might believe on Him for eternal life? And so with that being said, that's why we open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. As we read a passage here in Matthew 9 that was read for us earlier, that's going to give us some insight into the person of Jesus, who He was, and how He viewed those who were lost. And I'd invite you to read with me, beginning in verse 35. Let's read again. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And notice verse 36, and when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. What we read when we open up this text is three things that we want to look at this morning. We read that Jesus had a heart of compassion, and that we should also towards those who are lost. We read that Jesus had eyes for the helpless, and he saw them that way, and so should we. And then we finally read that Jesus had hands for the harvest. He was ready to work, and we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to be workers for the Lord as well? So let's begin in our text by examining the heart of Jesus. Jesus had a heart of compassion. It said when he looked out at the crowds that he had compassion for them. And when we think of any biblical passage that describes the actions of God, compassion is the driving motivation behind the actions of God and the reason God did the things that he did and the things that Jesus did what he did. We even think of John 3:16, the most popular Bible text perhaps in all of history. For God so loved the world. He had compassion on us, on our state, in such a way that it caused him to move, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. When you look at the person of Jesus, Jesus looks out at these crowds that he's ministering to, and he was moved from within with compassion for them, with these people that were following him that he was about to teach. And I have to ask myself this question. When I look at others, what do I feel regarding their spiritual condition? You see, it is so easy for us to fall prey into what I'm going to argue is perhaps the greatest unintentional sin that a Christian can commit, and that I am guilty of committing too often in my life. And that is having an apathetic attitude towards those who are lost. Not caring the way that we ought to, not having a heart of compassion, like we would say. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 10. I want to look at another example of this. And this is a parable that Jesus taught that is perhaps one of the best well-known parables. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse 29, we read, beginning in verse 25, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he decided to justify himself and he asked, 'Who is my neighbor? Who do I actually have to show compassion to?' And so Jesus answers that question. He tells him a parable. He says, 'A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road.'" And if you knew nothing about this story, you might get really excited thinking, fantastic, this is a man of God, this is a priest. He's going to stop and he's going to help this man. But what the text says is, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, whom by the way had no dealings with Jews, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, here's our words, he had compassion on him. He went and bound up his wounds, pouring on him oil and wine, and then set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' And Jesus asked, 'Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers?' And the response obviously was given to the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, 'Then therefore you go and do likewise.'" What we read here is there were these two men of God who passed by and saw this man bleeding out, beaten, and did not have enough compassion on him to move or do anything about it.
And that would shock us because we would think, and I would ask the class as I did in the back, if we were driving home on the way from worship and saw someone bleeding out on the side of the road, down Palmer, as you were going home or going off to lunch, would any of us notice that man bleeding out on the side of the road and not stop to do something about it or not stop and check on him and call 911? I mean, obviously, we would look at that and recognize the seriousness of the situation, and we would say that we would do something about it. How heartless would we have to be to pass by and do nothing? Well, let me ask this question. Perhaps I might have enough compassion to help someone who is physically bleeding out on the side of the road, but how often do I pass by those who are lost in sin, who are dead in sin, who are wallowing in their own blood spiritually, so to speak, as Ezekiel would put it in Ezekiel 16, and I just pass by on the other side? I don't think anything about it. I don't even think about whether they're lost or not. It just doesn't comprehend in my mind. I have an apathetic attitude towards those who are lost instead of a heart of compassion towards those who are lost. And I guiltily stand before you and say that far too often I am like the priest or the Levite when I should be a whole lot more like the Samaritan. I should have a heart of compassion that moves me enough to do something about it. To tell somebody about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Jesus did, the Good Samaritan did, we ought to as well. And I would argue that we are going to be held accountable if we do not. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3 and later on in chapter 33 is told that you are a watchman for the household of Israel. And in describing the watchman, what he says is, if an enemy comes and you blow the trumpet and warn everybody that the enemy is coming and they don't do anything about it, then you will be delivered, but they will not. But what he says is, if the enemy comes and you do not warn the household of Israel that the enemy comes, and they come and they plunder Israel, that they will be plundered, but he says, their blood I will require at your hand. He challenges Ezekiel, how can you see this great and dire need and choose to say nothing? And yet, brethren, far too often in our lives, that's exactly what we are content to do, and that is nothing. Instead of having enough compassion to move and do something about it, we are apathetic towards those who are lost. And I would argue, if we want to evangelize, if we want to seek the lost the way that we ought to, it begins by having a heart like Jesus Christ. We have got to love the lost the way that Jesus did. Edmund Burke is very famous for the following statement: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. He's also famous for saying the following: nobody has ever made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. Can you imagine if the Samaritan had just decided, I just won't help this man. I can't really fix him. I can't mend his broken bones. I can't really do much, so I'm just going to choose to do nothing. Even if we think we might not have much of an influence on someone in our lives, or might even have just a slight moment to try to tell them about Jesus Christ, to try to share with them the hope of the gospel, should we not love someone enough and be moved with compassion enough to even do the little things that we can? Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 9. Because Jesus' heart of compassion was directly linked to the way that he saw people. And this is where we read that Jesus had eyes for the helpless. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I have to ask myself this question, because Jesus looked at people and his compassion for them was directly linked to the way that he saw them. He saw them in great and dire need spiritually. And we have to ask ourselves, how do I see other people? Do I see others as good people? And we meet people and we get to know them and they're pleasant to be around. They have great traits and great things going for them in their life and they're likable. And we think, man, those are just great people and they're good people in that sense. But do I think about them spiritually and where they are? Because everything might be together or the appearance of it on the surface of our lives, But internally, spiritually, if someone does not know Jesus Christ, then we have to recognize that they are lost. They are helpless without the sacrifice, without the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we reiterate these passages over and over again, but do I understand their severity? Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. We read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we also read that the wages of that sin, which everyone has done, is death. That spiritually what we all deserve and physically what was a response to the first sin and what we all must face is that everyone is going to die. And when I see someone, anyone, am I thinking in these terms? Because salvation is black and white. You're either saved or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. And if someone is outside of Christ, then how do I view them? Do I see them as helpless? Do I see them as in need of a shepherd? And am I willing to introduce them to that shepherd? You see, oftentimes we objectify people. We just don't think anything about them spiritually. For example, if you go through in the coffee shop, they're just the barista. You know, they serve your coffee. You place your order, you pick up your coffee, and you get a little irritated if it takes longer than you want for your coffee because it's early, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, I need my coffee. And I don't think anything about this individual, their spiritual state. Or your waiter as they bring you your food, or your bus driver, or your dentist, or your doctor. See, we go through life and we interact with all kinds of people who are lost and in need of a shepherd, who are in need of salvation, and I don't think for a second about their spiritual state. I just don't view them the way that Jesus did. And we need to develop eyes for the helpless. And I want to also say that when we recognize someone's spiritual state, that should bring about a sense of urgency within us as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, my two favorite New Testament chapters are 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And here in chapter 5, Paul is arguing after discussing that this body is going to be destroyed, but we have an eternal body, and so we walk by faith and not by sight. And he goes on to say that everyone is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh, whether good or evil, in verse 10. And knowing that everyone is going to have to stand before Jesus Christ, that's why he says what he does in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul was motivated. He knew that his time was limited and that his listeners' time was limited. And that if he did not take this opportunity in the moment when he could to try to persuade them to know Jesus Christ, to know the Lord, that they might never have that opportunity again and they would have to stand before Christ without his blood. Paul was motivated and he was urgent to speak to others. I think about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 9, when Jeremiah entertains the thought of just not speaking on behalf of the Lord for the people. And Jeremiah, beginning in verse 9, rather, sorry, not verse 19. Jeremiah 20, begin in verse 9. If I say I will not mention him, or I speak any more on his name, then there is in my heart as if there were a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary from withholding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah states, I cannot say nothing. Jeremiah, there was a sense of urgency. He saw the need of Israel. He saw the need of the people, and he said, I cannot just go on saying nothing. I have to do something, and I have to do something about it right now. Think about the way that James puts it at the end of the book of James in James chapter 5. James talks to the Christian about the one that would deliver the one who had wandered from the truth. And in saying that, what he states at the end of James is, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is kind of a silly illustration, but let me ask this. If someone stopped breathing and was dying, would you be slow to act to resuscitate them? Would you, for you high schoolers, would you get to a stopping point in your game if your brother stopped breathing next to you? Would you wait until you could save it and then you would go to him? If you were at work, would you, if someone stopped breathing at work, no matter what phone call you were on, no matter what you were doing, you would have this sense of urgency. If someone was dying, you stop everything that you're doing and you try to do something about it right then. Brethren, if we recognize others as helpless and hopeless, as sheep without a shepherd, and we recognize where they are spiritually, that they are dying spiritually, then we should be moved to do something and do something about it right now. We should be moved within our heart to love them enough to take action. And I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Is that our attitude? And that finally brings us to our third point, because this was the attitude of Jesus. And if we want to reach the lost, we must conform to be like him. And that is that Jesus had hands for the harvest. Jesus stated, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And therefore, he says, "Pray for the Lord to send out workers." Jesus saw this great need ahead of him, of how much he was going to have to do and how much his disciples were going to have to do. And notice that Jesus states that the problem is not that there's not enough people to talk to, that there's not enough people who are interested in the gospel. He says the harvest is plentiful. The problem was with the workers. Remember, we must learn to see others as either lost or saved. Do they need the gospel? Am I taking the opportunities that are all around me? See, it's really easy for us to think, I just don't know anyone whom I can talk to. I want you to do an exercise, and I had my class do it, and I want you to do it if you're willing. If you meditate and think on these things, I want you to go home and make a list of everyone you come into contact with on a regular basis. Everybody. Write them down. Even if you don't know their name, write them down. You would be shocked at how many people you know that you would have an opportunity to speak the gospel to. It could be your regular barista. I'm at Summer Moon all the time. I know them by name. They know me by name. I walk in, they make my drink. But I'm also looking for opportunities to talk to every single one of them about Jesus Christ. And we've had some studies, and hopefully the Lord will continue to bless us with more. When you make a list, it's your mailman, it's your dentist, it's your doctor, it's the person who appraised your house, it's your realtor, it's your plumber. It's you go through and you start thinking about how many people you know, how many opportunities are actually there waiting for us to share the gospel with somebody else. The harvest is plentiful, brethren. And it is God's desire that every single one of them be saved. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and in verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient, not wanting for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance." It is God's desire that all be saved, and all cannot be saved if we are not willing to get to the work. But I want to speak on a particular subject. I believe part of the problem why we do not have hands ready for the harvest is that far too often we pre-qualify those who are actually a part of the harvest. We pre-qualify those who would listen and those who would not. We unrightly judge them ahead of time as to who would obey the gospel and who wouldn't. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you haven't already turned away from there. Go ahead and turn back. Here Paul is going to make another statement. And in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And now notice verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Brethren, the purpose of the gospel is to transform sinners to children of God, just like God has done for us. And if we start making judgments based on physical characteristics or traits or anything that someone presents to us, and we judge them according to the flesh and think, well, this person would obviously have no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I have sinned greatly against them. I want to tell you two stories. One I've told you before, it's one of my favorites to tell. One of my friends, Bob Buchanan, was doing door knocking a considerable amount of years ago, and he would knock on the door and someone would open the door and he'd go into his spiel. And on one day, he knocked on a door and this man answers the door, and it was this massive biker who was all tatted up. He had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And Bob is standing there, and mind you, Bob is a good half a foot shorter than I am. And he just decides, let's go for it. And so he just goes into his spiel and starts telling him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man steps forward, and I can imagine Bob's terror, and he wraps Bob in this hug and says, I was praying this morning that God would send me someone. Can you imagine that? If you would just look at this guy, sitting on the edge of a bar, maybe drinking beer and smoking a cigarette, all tatted up in a biker gang, you would think this man would have nothing to do with Jesus. And so instead of saying anything, we choose to say nothing. We prejudge individuals. And brethren, it is wrong. It does not matter what somebody looks like. It does not matter where somebody comes from. You are a sower of the seed. You sow it and allow it to germinate where it will. You just preach the word and never in one second prejudge somebody as to whether or not they would have an idea as to whether or not they would want to obey the gospel. You leave that up to them. Don't judge them according to the flesh. I was really disheartened upon coming out here. I had a Christian tell me, you aren't going to have any success in Austin, just like you didn't have much success in Portland. And I asked, why is that the case? And their response was, it's just, you know, Austin, it's liberal, it's so worldly. People just don't want to have anything to do with the gospel and the way that people dress, the way that people look. And I was just so discouraged, and I had to go home and pray for that individual because their heart was not right before God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those people. He came to seek and to save the lost. If you turn over to Matthew 23, a different context, but I believe a warning for ourselves as well. Matthew 23, verse 13. This is in the woe section to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Do we not allow those who would enter to go in because we've decided for them beforehand, before we ever said anything, that they probably wouldn't anyway? Do we look at someone who's in an unlawful marriage and say, well, I'm just not going to talk to them about the gospel because it's such a great sacrifice they'd have to make to obey it, so I'm just not going to say anything. Obviously, they wouldn't. Do I look at somebody based on their physical appearance and make a judgment? Well, because they have tattoos or gauges or piercings or they're smoking marijuana or whatever it might be, that they wouldn't have any interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not shut the kingdom's doors in the face of those who have not yet heard the gospel proclaimed to them. We might be like Simon in Luke 7, who was guilty, mocking Jesus. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Jesus knew what kind of woman she was. She was a woman looking for salvation. And Jesus had a heart of compassion. Do we believe Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then for the Gentile. the gospel has the power to save all. And like in the parable of the sower, brethren, our job is not to determine what the condition of the soil is before we sow. We just sow the seed. Do not withhold it from anyone. Let's turn to one more passage, and then we will conclude. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. See, the Pharisees were very, very shocked to see the kind of people that Jesus was speaking to. And in Matthew 9, Jesus calls a man named Matthew to come and follow him. Matthew was a tax collector, which for most of the Jews, if you were a Jewish man, you were a tax collector, you were considered just dirt. How could you work for the Roman government? How could you betray your people like this? And Matthew had some friends. And it says, Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they had this judgmental attitude. How could he eat with these people? They're lower than him. They're lesser than him. Why would he have anything to do with them? Well, Jesus answers their question. When he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Brethren, people are lost. People are lost in this world. And it is up to us whether or not we're going to reach out to extend to them the hope that has been given to us because we were that individual. We were lost. And someone saw us and had compassion on us. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a different family member. Maybe it was a friend from work or a friend from school. Maybe it was someone you started dating and now you're both Christians and have been married a long time. But you recognize at one point someone loved you enough to do something, to move. They had compassion on you. They saw you as helpless. They knew you were the harvest. And regardless of where you were in your life, they sowed the seed, and you're sitting here this morning. And brethren, it can be the same for others. And so we conclude with this passage, actually. Romans 10. Go ahead and open up to Romans 10. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 14, Paul asks, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Brethren, we have a job before us, and we've been given a great commission that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. All the world includes Cedar Park. It includes our neighborhood. And though all of us are not teachers, all of us have a part to play in the role of seeking the lost and in having compassion enough to reach out to the lost. And so I want to challenge us to find our place. Find what we can do as we as a church reach out to help to send others the hope that we have been given ourselves. The Great Commission assumes three things. It assumes that people are lost in sin. It assumes, secondly, that the only means of rescuing them is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it assumes the following challenge to you and I as we read here. If we don't tell them, who will? We've been sent. Will we have beautiful feet? Will we seek souls? Will we evangelize the lost like Jesus did? I challenge us. May we move in our hearts to not be apathetic towards those who are lost. May we have compassion. May we ask God for forgiveness when we have looked over those in our lives that we should have said something to. I pray that we can have eyes to recognize people spiritually for the way that they truly are. And if they're lost in sin, may I love them enough to do something about it. and recognize the harvest is plentiful. Even if someone is not interested, if someone tells you no, just turn and look to the next, because someone else is waiting there, eager and ready to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning, and I might be describing you. If you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's right here. Jesus loved you more than you can possibly understand. He died for you that you might be saved from all your sins. And if you're willing to name Him as your Lord, if you're willing to turn, repent from your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, you will rise up out of that water as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the Son of God, being forgiven all of your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this invitation is what you want to answer, the time is now. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.